Mark chapter 7, portion of this chapter is what we'll consider. Mark 7, I'll begin in verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do.' And he called the people to him again and said, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him.'" And if you have King James or other translations following, it might say, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And then verse 17, "And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Let's pray. O Lord, would you give us clarity in our own mind what is true defilement before you? And Lord, also, please show us cleansing, how it is that we can be right before you. Thank you, Lord, that you have told us about these things, and we are not left to wonder. Thank you for the shed blood of Christ that cleanses us from all of our sin. It is only through Jesus that I ask this. I ask that you bless this time, that your word would become real in our minds and in our hearts. And Lord, oh, may we learn from your word this day. It's through Jesus I pray. Amen. What causes defilement? There is confusion in this passage of Scripture on what causes defilement. And that is really the general subject overall, 1 through 23 of Mark chapter 7, is this defilement is the issue at hand. So first there in the first five verses, we see that Jesus is being questioned about these defiling, so-called defiling actions of his disciples. Jesus and his disciples are being watched carefully. Even religious leaders have been sent to examine the life and the ministry of Jesus. Scribes have come from Jerusalem. And this is not the first time, if you were to even look through the rest of the Gospel of Mark, what was preceding, We find in chapter 3, scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying something about Jesus. What is it? He's possessed by Beelzebul. So these are no friends coming to have sweet communion with Christ. These are those trying to trap him. They said, by the prince of demons, he cast out demons. So this is the type of folk that are coming and making this accusation, or at least bringing this question to Jesus. The scribes from Jerusalem had accused Jesus of being possessed by an evil spirit, but now the scribes from Jerusalem are finding fault with Jesus' disciples, because the disciple would their lifestyle would directly reflect on the one that they were following, or the one who was teaching them. Jesus' disciples, the problem in their mind is that they don't observe the tradition of the Pharisees to ceremonially wash their hands before eating. So for the young people here, do your mother and father tell you to wash your hands before you eat? Yes, I see a head shaking yes there. You should wash your hands. Well, this passage is speaking about something different. Hands that were defiled. This is not a simple hygiene issue of washing your hands and getting off those germs that you might have encountered before you're about to put your hand possibly to your mouth, depending on what food you're going to eat. I don't know that they had a fork in their day. I don't think that Jesus and his disciples used chopsticks either. So their hands would be closely involved in this eating. Alexander points out, this means ceremonially impure. So they've not been purified by this formal manner of washing before you eat. Alexander says it cannot be too strongly impressed on the reader's mind that there is no allusion here to personal cleanliness. Christ is not against personal hygiene, but this is a completely different subject altogether, the manner in which you wash. So Jesus' disciples, it's not that they didn't have clean hands, but it is not that they didn't go through the process that the tradition said you should. There is some discussion on what that means, to wash with the fist. I heard some say that you start with fingers up and the water is poured over and then it drips off the wrist, and then you turn them around and you pour it from above the wrist and the water drips off the fingers, and then there's some rubbing of the fist and the hands. I'm not exactly sure, to be honest with you, what the process was. But whatever the tradition was, Jesus didn't teach his disciples that they needed to follow that. This tradition of elders, they automatically assume that the elder or the scribes and Pharisees, they automatically assume that just because it's their tradition that it has some weight of authority. And this is a question here that I would say, if in general this is speaking about what causes defilement, there would be a foundational truth that we need to consider, and it's tradition of man versus the commandment of God. These two things are certainly coming up in this passage. So a tradition, some like these religious leaders of the day, if you will, once it's been established, and it's we do this all the time, this is our tradition, they think most certainly this is right, and everyone must do it the way we do it. Jesus' response, as France put it, a commentator says, Jesus' response will therefore focus on the fundamental issue of relative authority of tradition. So how much authority does a tradition have? Is this a guide for us into the will of God, or do we need to look to the Word of God alone? Verses 3 and 4, many of the Pharisees' religious rituals were based upon tradition. So they had, of course, the law of God, and then they had even additions to the law of God in order, what they would think is to guard you from getting anywhere close to breaking the law of God. We're going to give you some additional things that you ought to follow to keep you safe from that. The problem is, though, is that when you begin to make those man-made traditions or additions to the law of God authoritative, you're going in the wrong direction. So they had the hand washing, the cup washing, washing of pots, copper vessels, and even dining couches. What did this have to do with really the ceremonial cleanliness? Now, did God indeed set up a ceremonial law where there are clean and unclean foods? Of course, he did that. Did he set up a law where there was a prescribed way that if you had come in contact with those who are outside the nation of Israel, or for that matter, for instance, a dead body, was there a prescribed way to be ceremonially cleansed before the Lord? Yes, indeed there was. But this specific way of washing the hands was not it. And apparently they had added something about washing cups, pots, copper vessels, and even dining couches that wasn't prescribed by God. So because of the tradition of the elders, the scribes and the Pharisees asked Jesus in verse 5, why his disciples do not follow it? Why don't they wash their hands in the way that they should? And so this issue has enough importance to question the teacher about those that follow him. Why don't your disciples follow this same ritual that we do? And by the way, we're saying your disciples are defiled. That's kind of strong, isn't it? You are unclean. So what causes defilement? Well, breaking man-made tradition does not cause defilement. Aren't you thankful for that? God grants us the way of cleansing, and the way of cleansing, or the way to become defiled, does not have to do with a man-made tradition. Verses 6 and following, we see there that Jesus' response to them is that they are that Isaiah's description of those false worshipers in his day fits very well with the Pharisees and the scribes of Jesus' day. Well, verse 6, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Verse 8, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. So this response from Jesus is meant to show that, in fact, Jesus' disciples are not at fault. Rather, the Pharisees and the scribes are the ones who have erred. Jesus says that Isaiah's description of these so-called worshipers was an appropriate, or false worshipers, was a good description of these Pharisees and scribes. They honor him, the Lord, with their lips, but their heart is far from him. So what do we know about these Pharisees, at least what they're emphasizing in this passage, that they have external actions that seem to have some picture of a religious devotion to the Lord, but their heart, the level at which we can most closely commune with God, what is within the soul of man is far from God, actually. This is always a reminder as we come to passages like this in the scriptures for us to not give ourselves over to rule keeping, if you will, in order to say, that's how I'm going to be right with God. To be right with God, your heart needs to be clean before him, and you need to commune with him, and you need to have a relationship with him. But the Pharisees' relationship with God had to do with, yes, the Lord's own law, but then their additions, and they said, if we do all these things, then we can be right with him. I'll tell you, follow my list of rules, but yet the lips that were saying, follow this list of rules, didn't have a heart for the Lord that they said they worshiped. And so Jesus describes this aspect of the Pharisees in Matthew 23. It's a familiar chapter in the New Testament, the woes that Jesus pronounces. He says that they tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but yet they have neglected the weightier matters of the law. They did this outward action of giving a portion of what they had as an offering to the Lord, but they neglected to be just and merciful and faithful. So to live out not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. He said that they clean the outside of the cup and the plate. So yes, they did follow some external cleansing, they took some external cleansing measures, but Jesus said inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Wow. I mean, most of us try to put on kind of our church clothes, if you will, on Sunday. Many times we're thinking in that regard. I hope we're not doing that and thinking I'm going to be more acceptable to God based on if my clothes have been to the dry cleaner or not, something along those lines. But Jesus pushes past the external and he says, what's going on within? If you want to be right with me, are you defiled before me? Are you cleansed before me? Well, we know that those Pharisees within were full of greed and self-indulgence. They had a heart of sin before the Lord. But yet on the outside, it'd be like us showing up at church on Sunday and looking all spick and span and shiny here, but our heart being full of sin and our heart being full of love for the Lord, or love for the world and not for the Lord. In Matthew 23, he says that they are like whitewashed tombs. You know, no, everybody tries to keep the place. We want to have respect for those that have gone on before us. We try to keep the headstone, in our case, kind of clean. And we don't want that to be looking bad. But Jesus says that actually is kind of a picture of who you are, you Pharisees. Outwardly, it appears beautiful. But what do we know is within that tomb? It is full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness, Jesus says there. So outwardly, you appear righteous to others. Within, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And this is Jesus' response to their question on, hey, Jesus, why don't your disciples follow our tradition? They're unclean. Jesus says, no, actually, you are unclean. True worship of God proceeds from the heart. Therefore, worship that only comes from the lips of a person whose heart is far from God, that is vain worship. It's empty. It's meaningless. And certainly God is not glorified, and certainly we are not satisfied at the soul level as we commune with our great God. I pray that each one of us, again, might rejoice as we sing these songs within the worship service. I pray that the Holy Spirit takes the truth of those songs, and yes, we've got it in our head, we understand it, we know it comes from the Bible, and I pray that great affection and love toward God rises up as we sing and praise the Lord. And may we have true worship. But the problem is with these Pharisees is they're just going through the motions, and they have satisfaction in, I followed the rule. I followed the rule. And we're thinking, if any obedience that we have toward the Lord is good, then it's going to proceed from a desire to worship and love the one who has first loved us in such a great manner by sending his own dear son. And so vain worship is brought up, and just as meaningless is teaching that comes from the mind of man. These doctrines, they should be authoritative. The things that we teach and we put forward that we would want everyone to submit to, and we say, yes, this is right and you must do it, it must come from God. But yet they put in this place of doctrine the commandments of men. Woe unto them, and woe unto us if we try to impose some of our own traditions or commandments upon another. Jesus explains the error. Verse 8, he tells the scribes and Pharisees that they leave the commandment of God and they hold to the tradition of man. So it's dreadful that they leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. He makes it clear when he says that the scribes and Pharisees have held on to the tradition of man higher, or they would say that the commandment of God is under and less authoritative than the very command of God. Jesus gives them an example, of course, we'll get to here. Why are the scribes and Pharisees rightly called hypocrites? Why are they rightly called hypocrites? Again, Alexander points out one who acts a part or wears a mask, who is contented with outside show. And Alexander even says, of course, It's not deliberate deceivers only, but a hypocrite can also be one that is self-deceived, that they are acting this way, if you will, and it's not even necessarily intentional. And so it could be a person who's self-deceived, those who really mistake the outward for the inward, the apparent for the real. And so it would be, you know, we try to think up examples, and we, by God's grace, I pray that the Holy Spirit is making applications to each one of our own lives. But the issue of importance for the scribes and Pharisees is that Jesus' disciples have not followed the tradition of the elders. And on the other hand, the importance for Jesus is that the scribes and Pharisees have rejected the commandment of God in order to obey the tradition of elders. When I was thinking through this passage, praying through this passage, Lord, how might I be doing this? I hope is a proper approach to this scripture, because I'm not so foolish to think that I couldn't err in the same way that others have erred in the past. How might I be doing this? Leaving the commandments of God, holding to the tradition of men. And so Jesus does give in 9 through 13, these verses of Mark chapter 7, an example of their rejection of the command of God. Again, I'll pose the question to you, what causes defilement? What causes defilement? This last passage, last section of the scripture, we got into it a little bit deeper, for we know that it has to do with the heart, because it's not just the outward. It's got to do with within the person. How were they doing that? Verse 9, how had they given up the command of God? Verse 9, you have a fine way, Jesus said, of rejecting the command of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Of course, Jesus is quoting what we just studied last couple weeks for the younger folk. This is the commandment, honor your father and mother. And then in Exodus 21, you could find the consequence would be if you do such a thing, if you dishonor your father or mother, if you revile them, then it says you must surely die. But that is the command, and that would be clear. But then verse 11, the problem comes up. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. So Jesus gives that one specific example in that last phrase of verse 13, and many such things you do. That's a scary position to be in, or at least we should be fearful if we were to fall in such a state. So human traditions do not cleanse. If you disobey a human tradition, you don't become defiled. On the other side of that, if you follow a human tradition, that doesn't cleanse unless the tradition follows the biblical truth. I make that. But what did the adherence to the tradition actually do? It led them to disregard the word of God. And that's, I hope, always ringing in our mind. Is this biblical? What principle or what command of the word of God is leading me to do what I do? If the Pharisees and scribes had asked themselves this, they would have been corrected. Verse 9, Jesus points out they're rejecting the command of God. Verse 10, this quotation that I pointed out, Exodus 20, you can also find it, young ones, Annabella, pop quiz in the middle of a sermon. Where can you find the Ten Commandments? In what chapter? 10 plus 10. Yes, that's right. She's got it. So you can find it in Exodus 20, or you could also find it in Deuteronomy chapter 5, these 10 commandments, and then Exodus 21, the consequences. So Jesus has given him this example, and the problem really comes when the Pharisees or scribes say that a man could tell his parents, oh, what I should be giving to you, in what way? A lot of times we think, oh, there's going to be think of lines of inheritance, and the parents always give to the children. But in this case, when the parents might be older and they might need financial support from the individual, if the child doesn't want to necessarily help the parents out at that moment, they have a way out. They have a responsibility. Honor your father and mother. If the Lord's provided the child with enough wealth to provide for the parents if they come into a physical need, oh, but they don't want to do it because that's going to use up all their wealth. They can say, oh, it's dedicated to God. I'm sorry, can't give that to you right now. I would really like to, but actually I've already dedicated that to the Lord, though it might stay in their possession, is the way that worked until a later time. And so Jesus says, this is not right. That is not honoring your father and mother. It sounds really good. Like I'm going to worship God and I'm going to dedicate this field to the glory of God. But yet use the wealth in a way, your wealth in a way that would honor your father and mother if there are legitimate needs. Now, we're not saying that the scriptures teach that you ought to support a sinful habit of an aging parent or something along those lines. But we're saying just a physical need. The scribes and Pharisees are reasoning that it is better for a person to give this offering to God than to provide for his parents' needs. But Jesus says, no, no. That means you're enabling a person, teaching a person, causing a person to make void the command of God. You are under obligation to honor them. But rather, the tradition of the Pharisees and scribes that has been handed down goes all the way to say, no need to follow that command because you have something better you could do with your wealth. And again, I think that it's telling, it's many such things you do, Jesus said to him. The whole discussion got started because the scribes and the Pharisees thought that Jesus' disciples were defiled because they didn't follow this cleansing ritual with their hand washing. But now, Jesus shows the traditions of man cannot bring a heart near to God. And Jesus has also shown that the traditions of man can cause the word of God to be disobeyed. And so what causes defilement? Clearly, breaking the commandment of God causes defilement. Clearly. When we are wrestling through, some people get guilty if they don't do things every same way that everybody else does them. We can all have peace of mind if we simply follow the Lord. If we simply say, our judgment of right and wrong is going to be based on what God says is right and wrong. They had confused that, or actually they had perverted that by upholding their traditions above the word of God. So what causes defilement? Well, you're not defiled because you don't follow everyone's tradition, but you are defiled if you break and disobey the word of God or the commandments of God. And then Jesus goes further, if you will, gets to the heart of the matter. In 14 and following, he teaches what defiles the person. He called the people to him, and he really wants them to hear this. And the simple summary is something that comes from outside of you and comes into your body cannot defile you. And you say, well, the whole ceremonial and the dietary laws had to do with I'm clean before God or I'm unclean before God. To be in that category of unclean before God, then that means that I'm defiled before God. Yes, ceremonially. That could be the case if you ate the wrong thing. But we don't find where there was a certain ceremonial washing of the hands before each meal. Yes, there was ceremony prescribed for the washing of the priest after they offered the sacrifice, before they offered the sacrifice, whatever the case was. But this was not one of them. So in verse 14, Jesus starts the teaching by telling the crowd, everyone needs to hear and listen and understand what he's saying. Apply your mind and your heart to this teaching. That's what we need to do is we hear from the Lord. We need to say, yes, Lord, I hear that you've told how important it is, and now I'm going to try to receive this. I want to try to understand it in my mind. I want to receive it within as truly the word of God. And so when we study, when you open up your Bible, I think it would be appropriate for you and I to pray day by day. Sometimes I forget this. I don't know why. I might rush into Bible reading, and it's good to start when I say, such as Jesus says here, as if God's telling us, hear me, all of you, and understand. Lord, I'm coming before you, and I desire to hear. Jesus says, you need to hear and understand that what is outside of a person that goes into them doesn't defile the person. Rather, what comes out of a person are the things that defile. Jesus did not say that the food laws of the Old Testament were not a command. Rather, he does say, though, that even eating the right foods, I think we can understand this to be true. Even if you follow the list of the dietary laws and you eat the right clean foods, that doesn't make you morally pure before God, in the sense that if you're not eating in faith, saying God has given me this provision or he has given me this command, I'm going to eat the way I eat because God tells me to, and I'm trusting in him for my obedience. That is the heart of the matter, if you will. So I guess this passage helps me to think through, why do I do what I do? Am I just doing it because I know it's the right thing to do? I know that's the letter of the law. Or am I doing it because I want to please God and obey him? So the understanding of the food laws, Alexander says that there was a gradual departure from the clearly revealed purpose of these legal prohibitions. They had to come and look at the unclean meats. They, as per se morally defiled, they looked at the unclean meat as morally defiling. But he says, by necessary consequence, upon the strict use of clean meats as intrinsically purifying, and so, or meritorious in the sight of God, meritorious in the sight of God. And this is not, I hope all of us can see that our obedience to the Lord is one. People had to walk by faith in the Old Testament, as we have to walk by faith even now. And so any obedience, anything done without faith, we find in Romans 14, is sin. So be careful, brothers and sisters. This passage should bring our attention to, why do we do what we do? We're not trying to merit our way to heaven. What we're doing, if we do obey, and we should certainly, is please the Lord and honor him and love him. And so if a person is observing the food laws in the Old Testament, they must never think that because they eat clean foods that they're automatically undefiled before God or in right standing, because their heart may be unclean. And the unclean heart is what causes a person to be defiled before God. Jesus' disciples asked about the parable, so they must not have understood exactly what Jesus meant from the outside. The things from outside don't defile, and the things from the inside do bring this defilement. Jesus asked his disciples if they are without understanding also. Are there aspects of God's word that you don't quite understand? I hope that you and I, when we come to this position, that we will go before the Lord, also seek out godly counsel, brothers and sisters. But a commentator of France points out the difference between the crowd and the disciples, because Jesus gives the explanation privately. He says what differentiates the disciples is not their inherent ability to grasp spiritual truth, but the fact that they were privileged to receive special instructions from Jesus. You and I have the privilege of coming before the Lord, calling out to him for him to hear the prayers of the saints and for him to answer according to his will. We have the privilege of being put into a local church where we can, one, grow in grace with one another as we seek out to understand the teaching of the scriptures. Jesus says that the issue is the heart. What a person eats simply passes through their stomach, intestines, and goes into the bathroom. Food that is eaten does not enter the heart. And so the heart within is what we need to be concerned about. What are the Pharisees and scribes concerned about? Are we following this tradition of men? I mean, churches can be given over to this too. These lists of these traditions that are part of that particular denomination. I mean, you could give the examples of, length of dress, length of hair, the list could go on. And we know why that those in the right way, some of those things might be opposed. The scripture clearly teaches that a man ought not to try to look like a woman in their appearance, and a woman ought not try to look like a man, make themselves look like a man. But some of these things at times got pushed too far, and they got to be a list and such that people in the church began to look at that list and say, well, if I follow all that list, then I'm right before God. And we know that just following a list of rules does nothing for us before God, ultimately, other than trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our defilement. The issue is the heart. And what is it? Well, this is the issue. As Jesus makes it very clear that all of the defiling things that a person, all the sins that they may commit, it's actually from within. These evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery and coveting and wickedness and deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, verse 23, and they defile a person. So what defiles a person? It is sin that we commit that proceeds from a sinful heart. What is inside also we find will come out. If you look at those lists, of course, there are things inside the defiled heart, and then eventually it will make itself evident with the choices or the actions that an individual makes. I am thankful for the passage that brings clarity, at least that we don't have to concern ourselves with the tradition of men as far as authoritative before it's necessary to observe those commandments or those traditions. You might have traditions that are part of your family. The question is, how do you think about those traditions? Those are good things that we do. For instance, many families have Christmas traditions, things that they do around this time of the year. But the question is, are you imposing your tradition on others? And if they don't do things the way you do them, do you consider them to be defiled? Jesus was very clear that the commandment of God is the standard. If you break the commandment of God, then that is what is defiled. It brings defilement. And if you are defiled, then that means if you commit these sinful things, that is proceeding from your heart. So it gets down to the heart of the matter. Jesus doesn't just leave us with a list of rules to observe, but he says this is actually your transgressions, your breaking of the law of God, your sinful behavior shows us what's in your heart. It shows me what's in my heart. And so, in conclusion, an application, observance of tradition should never cause disobedience to a commandment of God. Simply put, whatever you decide to do as your tradition, whatever we do as Dominion Baptist Church that might be kind of a tradition of this congregation, it should never cause disobedience to the command of God. The elevation of tradition has caused the scribes and Pharisees to look on the disciples of Jesus negatively, calling them defiled. This caused them to ask Jesus to give a reason why they acted in this way. Why did they not observe our traditions? One way we need to be warned by this passage is that we need to guard ourselves from pronouncing a person defiled because they don't follow our traditions. Whatever, unless it's based upon a direct command of God. Another application in this vein is observance of tradition caused the Pharisees and scribes to make the word of God void. We should never observe a tradition to the point that we disobey a command of God. I think that an example Jesus gave could apply to us. Do we honor our father and mother? And of course, this would have to be older parents and older children at this point, right? I mean, as far as physical provision for the aging parent, if we take it in that way. Have there been times that we use the excuse that we're honoring God with our lives, therefore we cannot give our parents the honor that God demands us to give? And so we need to walk by the Spirit. We need God's direction in these things. Some Yeah, I think you could err either way. There could be a person that would compromise what God's calling them to in the name of, I'm going to honor my parents, for instance, and stay at home. For it. There have been those that the Lord has sent abroad or even to a different part of the country where they weren't near to their parents and couldn't have spent as much time with their parents. So we need to put it within reason, but are we using this as an excuse that we're honoring God with our lives, therefore we cannot give our parents the honor that God demands? Also, ceremonially clean food cannot make a person morally pure or undefiled. In an age of trying to eat as healthy as possible, we must remember that ceremonially clean food cannot make a person morally pure or undefiled before God. Y'all discuss with me after the message. I'm sure you can help me to see the error of my way. But Jesus did say there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. He also said to them, he asked his disciples, are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled? Just as unclean food cannot defile a person morally, clean food cannot purify them morally. We can try our best and should to eat healthy, but healthy eating will never make us right before God. I say this as one who says, this Thanksgiving 2 years ago, I quit eating sweets. I probably say that too much. What am I doing, bragging before people? It's ridiculous. What? Who cares? I don't eat as much refined sugar as I used to. If indeed I'm saying that in such a way as to kind of puff myself up, say, people always, if I say it when they're eating dessert, you know, people start getting uncomfortable. And I'm thinking, David, why'd you even say that? I mean, be quiet. Eating healthy food will never make us right before God. There is only one way, one truth, and one life that can purify us at the heart level. The greatest need of people is not to eat more healthy, but to feed upon the bread of life. Let's get this first. I mean, yes, be healthy. You know, we should. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We ought not abuse it. But we don't worship our bodies. We worship the Lord. And we know that cleansing only comes through Christ. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the Old Testament purification laws. All the Old Testament purification laws pointed towards the necessity of cleansing to be right before God. And if a person wants to be undefiled before God, they must be purified by his perfect blood. Oh, Christ, he is the one who makes it clear what it is that defiles us. And he has also told us what cleanses us. He says, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of the sins of many. Aren't you thankful for that cleansing? And oh Lord, may God make it clear to us in our minds. What are we upholding? What are we expecting out of others? And what would we look at them and say, oh, they're defiled by? If it's anything other than the standard of the law of God, the moral law of God, then we might be as guilty as the Pharisees and scribes. So may the Lord use this passage to point us toward the truth and understand what true defilement is, and ultimately that Christ is the only cleansing that might come to us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you show us the ways that the mind of man can err, and the actions of man and the doctrine, as it's described here, these traditions that were taught, even as having the equal authority or greater authority than the Word of God. May we simply be people of the book. May our laws or the things that we impose upon others come directly from your Word, Lord, because you have put them upon us. We know that your law has many purposes. One, it shows us we are sinners. It shows us you are holy and that you have just demands that we ought to obey. But Lord, once we see ourselves to be sinners, may we flee to Christ. May we come to him for cleansing, truly. And it's through Christ I ask this. Amen.